I'd like to invite you to please turn with me to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. I want to thank you as a church family for the way that you have welcomed Nathan Smith and his family into the church here over the past year and a half. We as elders continue to discuss with Nathan what his next assignment will be, either a church plant or perhaps taking a position at another church. We want him to be sent from here in strength, and therefore I'm excited to announce that we as elders have a desire to officially install Nathan as a pastor here at Covenant Fellowship. And so, if you're thinking, well, isn't he already a pastor? He is an ordained pastor, but he hasn't been installed on our eldership as a voting elder. And that's what we desire to do. This doesn't change our plans to send him out, Lord willing, over the summer. We'll have clarity on what that next assignment is. Because we value the confirmation of the church, your input, your confirmation of a candidate, we want to invite your input on Nathan over the next month. So by the end of May, if you can please send your thoughts to one of the pastors. No thoughts or concerns are too small. If you have any encouragements, please send those along as well. But we value your voice, and so send those along. Nathan, we love you very much, and thank God for his grace in your life. We've come to the final sermon in a mini-series that we're doing in Luke chapter 6 as a part of a longer series as we're preaching through the entirety of Luke's gospel. This mini-series has been called Listening to Jesus, and we're studying this sermon of our Lord recorded in Luke chapter 6. Our text today is verses 46 through 49. However, I'd like to, by way of review, read this sermon in its entirety, beginning in verse 17. And I'd also like to invite you to please stand for the reading of God's Word. Our sermon title is, What Are You Building On? Luke 6, beginning in verse 17. This is God's holy and authoritative word. And he, Jesus, came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him and healed them all. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you. And from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. He also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take that speck, let me take out the speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck, to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. May God bless the preaching and hearing of his word and minister to us through the power of his Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. On the morning of June 27th, 2009, a newly constructed apartment complex accidentally and tragically collapsed in Shanghai, China. There was a woman who lived nearby who described the scene. She said there was a noise. It seemed as if the ground was moving like an earthquake. There was a cloud of smoke, and the building had fallen over all 13 stories. There were several reasons for that collapse, including a flawed excavation plan. But one factor was that in the days leading up to the collapse of that 13-story apartment complex, there was heavy rainfall that caused the soil to be saturated with water. There were problems with the foundation. It fell, and the ruin of that building was great. We have been together studying this sermon, this famous sermon that Jesus preached to a very large crowd of disciples. No one had ever heard anything like this young man, the carpenter from Nazareth, was now on the scene preaching with all authority. He was not trained by the scribes, but he taught with such insight, such joy, such authority that the crowds were mesmerized. Blessed are the poor, love your enemies, be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Judge not, take the log out of your own eye. The good treasure of the heart produces good fruit. And now we come to the close of this incredible sermon, and Jesus concludes with a riveting parable of two men and two houses. I want you to notice that these two men have a lot in common. They live in the same region. They desire the same thing. They desire security and protection and peace. And they build homes that would look very similar, if not identical, from the outside. So to translate that, what we're dealing with here, they are both spiritual men. They desire security in life. And perhaps most importantly, they both affirm that Jesus is Lord. This house is a picture of the lives that we are building, every one of us. And Jesus tells this parable both as an invitation and as a warning, because the outcome of these two houses could not be more different. I am sure that none of you would go and buy a house that has no foundation. And yet there are many people, we say with sadness, that build their entire lives without a solid foundation. They just never give it any thought. Far more important than the foundation of your home is the foundation of your life. This is the great question in life. How can we flourish in life? How can we stabilize our souls so that nothing can shake us rather than collapse in great ruin? What Jesus says here is that whether or not we make it in life, in this life and the next, whether or not we make it hinges on how we relate to him. Do you believe the truth about Jesus, and do you do what he says? If we have truly embraced Jesus as Lord and Savior and treasure, if we have received him, it will show in our lives, in what we love and in what we pursue and in what we build our lives on and in who we listen to and obey. J.C. Ryle very nicely summarizes the point of this passage when he says this: the Christianity that combines good profession and good practice is a building that will not fall. Good profession combined with good practice, that is a building, that is a life that will not fall. I think the effect that this sermon should have on most of us ought to be to encourage us in the happy reminder that we have a house that will not fall, come whatever storms may. And yet I know there are also some who perhaps think they have a foundation when they do not, and need to consider, perhaps for the first time, what am I building my life on? And to heed the words of Jesus. There are three lessons that Jesus teaches here. So three points. First, the danger of fake Christianity. the danger of fake Christianity. There was a tremendous crowd on this occasion, and Jesus moves to close his sermon with some incredibly pointed words, with a rebuke. You know, sometimes Jesus is gentle, sometimes he comes off the top ropes. And it's what we love about our Lord. Verse 46, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you?" And he goes on to compare that approach to life to the house that is destroyed. Now, very important question. Who is Jesus talking about here? He's talking to people who acknowledge Jesus as Lord. To the professing Christian. To those who look to Jesus and say, "Lord, Lord." There's even an emotive quality there in that repetition of "Lord, Lord, Lord." Here is someone with great zeal for Jesus, with great enthusiasm for Jesus, passionately and fervently saying the right things about him. You know, I thought that's a good thing. Why is Jesus coming after people who affirm his lordship? Here it is. Jesus is not criticizing right belief. He is criticizing hypocrisy. The problem is not that people are saying, "Lord, Lord." In fact, there is no salvation apart from saying, "Lord, Lord." If you don't say, "Lord, Lord," you're not a Christian. To be a genuine Christian necessarily involves knowing certain things about Jesus. Orthodoxy matters. Doctrine, what we believe, matters. You must believe that Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. You must believe that he is the only mediator between God and man, that he is the one sent by the Father as Savior of the world, who died in the place of sinners and rose on the third day. You must believe. You must say, "Lord, Lord." And yet, and this is the point, intellectual assent alone is not enough. It doesn't cut it. Some people take those verses in Scripture, if you believe Jesus is Lord, if you confess with your mouth, you will be saved. They misinterpret those verses to mean, if I check the right boxes on the knowledge of Jesus quiz, then I'm a Christian. If I know the right propositional statements about Jesus, I'm automatically a Christian. Jesus comes to that and says, no. He says, no. Do you remember earlier in Luke chapter 4, verse 34? A demon says to Jesus, "I know who you are, the Holy One of God." James 2, 19, even the demons believe. They know he's the Son of God. They know he's the only Savior of the world. The demons know that. Even demons believe and shudder. My heart is heavy this morning because I think especially in American culture, we need to realize that we have so many professing Christians and that there is sadly much fake Christianity. When so many people go to a Christian school, or when you see statistics for how Christians live, here's what's going on. Almost everyone respects Jesus. And many people are willing to say that Jesus is Lord. When people encounter Christianity, a lot of people recognize that Jesus is who he claims to be. I would say if you are willing to thoughtfully and seriously consider the claims of Christianity, if you're willing to look at all the evidence, thoughtful people tend to arrive at the conclusion that Jesus was not a fraud. He's not a liar. He's not a lunatic. The historical evidence concerning his life and teaching is overwhelming. The evidence for his resurrection makes it intellectually credible. And all of this leads many people to certain logical conclusions about Jesus. There's a sense in which it is not hard to arrive at saying, "Lord, Lord." I think in particular for young people who are raised in Christian homes, it's not hard to arrive at saying, "Lord, Lord." But not everyone who says Jesus is Lord is a Christian. Jesus says some are building a house on no foundation. Some say, Lord, Lord, and are building their lives on self-fulfillment. They say they love Jesus, and they say that the goal of their lives is to follow their heart, to express their true selves, to love themselves, to do whatever will make them happiest in the moment. It is not Christ on the throne of their hearts. It is self. Others say, Lord, Lord, but are building on worldly wisdom. They define life success in terms of finances, marital status, enjoying family, hard work, being fit. On the throne of their hearts is God's good gifts rather than God himself. And Jesus comes to us. He says to us today, I don't want you to say, Lord, Lord. I want you to give yourself to me. I want you to rely on me. I want you to love me, to be wholly devoted to me. Beware the danger of fake Christianity. Christian profession without Christian practice is a recipe for disaster. Now, the second thing that we see, point number two, the blessing of Christian obedience. The blessing of Christian obedience. Verses 47 and 48 are positive and encouraging. Jesus speaks of those who, so three things here, come to him, hear his words, and does them. And the emphasis throughout the passage is on the blessing of trusting Jesus and doing what he says. He says, come to me. And we come to him with all our sin and all our need. He says, listen to me. And we say, where else can we go? You have the words of eternal life. And he says, do what I say. And we resolve that we will live to show that it is our joy to honor and obey him in all that we do. It is good to come to Jesus. And it is good to hear Jesus, but coming and hearing are insufficient if they are not accompanied by doing. Now, let me clarify two things, ways that this passage could be misunderstood. Clarification number one, Jesus is not saying that we are saved by our obedience or our good works. Okay, to arrive at that conclusion, you would have to rip this verse out of the context of Jesus' sermon where he declares blessing upon those who mourn for their sin, where he declares the mercy of God to the ungrateful and the evil. And you'd have to rip this chapter out of the entire context of the Gospel of Luke, which is a book revealing Christ as Savior precisely because we cannot save ourselves. Luke 1, 77 and 78 says we have salvation and the forgiveness of our sins only because of the tender mercy of our God. Jesus says, Luke 5, 32, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Luke 19, verse 10, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. We must be absolutely clear on this point. No one can merit salvation through their obedience. And clarification number two, Jesus is not saying that we are only genuine Christians if we perfectly do all that Jesus commands. What is needed for the house of our lives to stand is not that we attain sinless perfection. Otherwise, every one of us is doomed based on our record today alone. Some people say, if you failed to obey God at some point today, if you've sinned, you don't have a foundation. That is ridiculous. That is fear-inducing nonsense. It is pharisaical. It is anti-gospel. Rather, the point is this. If you have truly embraced the salvation that is in Christ, it will result in seeking to live a life of obedience to Christ. You will truly, though imperfectly, you will truly do what Jesus says. Antinomianism against law is a belief system that says as long as you believe the right things about Jesus, it doesn't matter how you live. Antinomianism is a lie. And the reason is this: it is doing what Jesus says that shows that we really love him, that shows that you value him, that you treasure him, that you esteem him as Lord. Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey me. Doing what Jesus says is the foundation, because that is what demonstrates genuine love for Jesus, trust in Jesus, commitment to Jesus. And so you want to dig down deep? I know you do. The way to dig down deep, the way to lay the foundation on the rock, is to do what Jesus says, is to resolve to obey him with your life. President Thomas Jefferson famously constructed his own version of the Gospels. He sat down and took a razor and carefully cut out the parts of the Bible he didn't like to create a Bible of his own choosing. That is not building on the rock. It is when we say, I will receive the hard parts of Scripture and refuse to pick and choose, that we are building on the rock. It is when we delight in the commands of Jesus, all of the commands of Jesus, that we are building on the rock. It's when we desire to live the kind of life that Jesus has described in this sermon that we are building on the rock. As a pastor, and really just as a fellow member of this church family, there is nothing that brings me more joy and encourages me more than seeing people put sermons into practice. Because what we are aiming for is not, oh, what a great sermon, oh, what a great emotional experience we had. No, we are aiming for transformation, for increasingly doing what Jesus says and what all of Scripture commands, to be doers of the word, to build on the foundation by doing what Jesus says. I received a text Sunday afternoon a few weeks ago following the sermon on loving your enemies. Someone said that right before church, they pulled in to the parking lot. They were writing an unkind text message, planning to lay into someone and, as they described it, go full Philly mode on them. They said the text never left. I told myself I would do it when I get back to the car after church, so I was pre-planning my sinful behavior. After all, I'm about to go and worship God. I didn't want that to interfere with my worship. I didn't anticipate God was going to do an intervention of my arrogant self today through his word designed specifically for me. And then it said, praise God for his grace and mercy, which are new every morning for a sinner like me. That's a person who does God's word, who has dug down deep and laid the foundation on the rock. One more point that Jesus makes in this passage, and that is the livability of true Christianity. The livability of true Christianity. And what I mean by that is that the teaching of Jesus, the teaching of Christianity, is not only true, it is supremely useful. It is practical. It works. In fact, the Christian message alone has the resources to get us through the worst that life throws at us. Jesus alone makes us ready for the greatest storms of life. Did you notice in the text, both homes experience the raging flood? That means that part's inevitable. The storms will come. And the point is that whatever approach we take to life, it's going to be put to test by the great floods of life. There was a distinct climate in ancient Israel that helps us to understand the picture here. They had a dry season and a rain season. And in rain season, sudden floods were very common. So to this day in the Middle East, there is the temptation to avoid the grueling work of excavation and to just build on hard clay in the summertime because it seems rock solid. But when the rain comes, that ground turns to mud. And so a solid foundation is essential. The strength of the foundation is not tested during the sunny days when all is well. The strength of the foundation is tested by storms. In fact, you can't always tell if there is a solid foundation when all is calm and peaceful. The difference between the houses is not apparent until the storm comes. You can think of it this way. The difference between these two men is that one is thinking ahead. Not just how can I build a house as quickly as possible, but how can I build something that will last? How can I build something that will endure? Knowing that winds of sorrow and loss will come, knowing that the floods of suffering will indeed rise, sudden tragedy will come. Grief will overwhelm us like a rising flood. Some of you will cry more tears in life than you had ever thought possible. The stream will break against your house. Floodwaters come to us all. And so the question that Jesus is pressing is, how are you building? What is your foundation? See, the plan to have no foundation works fine if there's no rainy season and no storms, but storms will come. And I thank God that for the Christian, in the midst of whatever comes our way, and some of you are indeed presently, the Spirit of God has already been ministering to you in this service, you are presently experiencing trials of many kinds, sustained trials, great trials. But the Christian in the midst of that can say, I have a foundation. The foundation has remained. Contentment is not found in the conditions, but in the foundation that we have that allows us to endure the greatest of storms. What we have to understand is that other approaches to life, philosophies, man-made religions, they don't stand up to the test. All other ground is sinking sand, but it is in Christ alone. It is in believing in Him, doing what He says, that we have a firm foundation that will never fail. This is what God has promised. This is what Jesus Himself has taught. Daryl Bach says this, sort of summarizing the passage. He says, the disciple who responds to Jesus and does what He calls for is able to stand up to the harsh realities of life in a fallen world. The disciple who learns to see and act in the world as Jesus calls the disciple to do is able to face the floods, that is, the disappointments and injuries that life often brings. In contrast, to ignore His teaching is to be set up to suffer a tragic loss. As sad as it is to lose one's home in a flood, it is sadder still for one's life to be swept away because the call and advice of God was ignored. I beg you, I plead with you to not ignore the call and advice of God. To not set your life up in such a way that when the storms come, you are swept away by tragedy and by disaster. I find the words at the end of the passage to be absolutely frightening, where it says the ruin of that house was great. The ruin is great because, why? Because it involves a human soul. It involves eternal destinies. Friends, the floodwaters will one day rise. The storm of death will pass over your flesh. The great storm of divine judgment will come when we stand before the Lord, when we stand before a holy God. How will you endure the great storm of death? Will your foundation hold? How can we be secure in life and in death? Here's how. You listen to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Hear Jesus. Trust Jesus. Do what Jesus says. And friends, you will not be greatly shaken. True Christianity is livable. It leads to flourishing and stability and joy. Take all the options of how to do life, and I guarantee you the best choice is to receive Jesus and his message. J.C. Ryle had it right. The Christianity that combines good profession and good practice is a building that will not fall. Friends, examine your own life. What are you building on? Examine the foundation. You say, oh, I know the facts about Jesus. You may know the facts about him, and that is good. But does he have your heart? Does he have your devotion? Do you adore him? Do you treasure him? Do you love him? The great test is whether we do what he says. By the grace of God, we strive to conform to the Beatitudes. We go about life loving our enemies. We take the logs out of our own eyes and humble ourselves before the Lord. Come to Jesus. Listen to Jesus. Trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior and do what Jesus says. I promise you, God promises you, he will never fail you. And by the grace of God, you will have a house that does not fail, but stands firm in the midst of every storm. Oh, may God do that in the lives of each one of us. May there not be any person here who has heard this message, not the message of a human, but the message of the Son of God, the one who is fully human and fully God, Christ himself. God has addressed us today in his word. What will we do? Friends, build your life on the solid foundation, the rock of Christ alone. He will never fail us. Amen.